problems, the way we got where we are today in our nation is ingratitude, because of ingratitude, and we're ungrateful people. We're going to talk about that tonight, Lord willing, if God allows to. May start a series tonight through the month of November, or at least several messages on Thanksgiving and thankfulness, gratitude, but that's tonight. So this morning I want you to turn with me to the book of Peter. Turn to 1 Peter chapter number 2. And I want to preach on something different this morning. God will allow us to. Out of 1 Peter chapter number 2, that I believe it is a message that is going to be very, very relevant for today. In 1 Peter chapter number 2, I'm going to start reading just in verse number 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll start reading in verse number 9, and we'll just read through several verses there as we get into the message. The Bible says in verse number 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Let's pray. Well, we love you today. We thank you so much this morning for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be in your house. Thank you for all those that have come to hear your word. Pray now this morning, Lord, you'd give me an unction to function. I pray you'd be at my stammering lips of clay. Father, give me the words to speak, and I pray I'd speak only those words that you'd have me to speak, nothing else. And I pray today, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts this morning. And I pray that, Lord, when it's all said and done, you'll be sure to give us all the, we'll be sure to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory that's due your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. Today is the beginning of a very important week in our country. There are two main holidays this week, if you want to call them holidays, or events that's going to happen, take place in our country. First of all, of course, Tuesday, we know, is Election Day. Thursday is Veterans Day, and having said that, I'd like, if I can this morning, have all of our veterans, if you've ever been in the military, any branch, if you'd stand this morning for just a moment, if you'd stand. If you're a veteran, ever been in any of our armed forces, our military, Brother Wayne, I think Navy, and Brother Phil, Navy as well. God bless you, men. We appreciate your service. Let's give them a hand as they stand. I thank the Lord for our veterans. I truly do. And that they've been willing to make the sacrifice, willing to serve this great country. I'm glad we have a day set aside to honor those who were willing to serve their country. Now, we have Veterans Day, we have Memorial Day, we have Independence Day, and I understand the difference and the difference in the significance of each day. I hope that you do. But all those days when they come along, I like to take a moment and I like to say thank you to our veterans. I understand Veterans Day is really the time to do that. Memorial Day, those folks are dead, but it's time we remember them. But still, I want to honor our veterans that day. Independence Day is about our country. I understand those things. But I always, when we get around those days, I become somewhat feeling more patriotic and always begin thinking about my responsibility and my duty as an American. But at the same time, probably as has been with you, I think about my responsibility and my duty as a Christian, and sometimes it seems like it's a situation where the two things butt heads one to another. In other words, sometimes it's hard for us to understand, how can I be a good American and yet continue to be a good Christian? We have a hard time sometimes separating the two and having a proper, healthy respect for either one. But I believe in this passage this morning, Peter gives us some insight on how to accomplish both. I want to preach this morning, just for the next few moments, on this thought, Christian-American patriotism. Christian-American patriotism. For years, different groups of Americans have hyphenated their name. Instead of just simply being Americans, no longer people are just simply Americans, but there's Jewish Americans, there's Polish Americans, there's African Americans, there's Asian Americans, and those hyphens are not just simply limited to race, but there's also obese Americans, disabled Americans, vegetarian Americans, and everything else under the sun. And one old boy said that he was from the mountains of Western North Carolina, and he says, "I'm offended by being called a hillbilly." He says, "I want to be called an Appalachian American." The fact of the matter is, honestly, most of the hyphenation in our nation is silly and sometimes even anti-American. But it does help to distinguish who we are and what we are. Can I just say this morning, if there's ever been a group that ought to be distinct in this country, if there's ever been a group that ought to be standing out and we'd be able to distinguish who they are and what they are, it's the blood-bought child of God. It's the Christians in this country. Those Americans that call themselves followers of Jesus Christ. And because we're Christians and Americans, the fact is a lot of people struggle with knowing how to operate as both. In other words, how do I as a Christian honor God and at the same time be a red-blooded American and honor my country? And many people feel like if they're patriotic and show a love or an allegiance for this great nation, that they're somehow dishonoring God. And they feel that sometimes, listen, if they can be a good Christian, if they're a good Christian, it prevents them from being the American or the patriot that they want to be. And so it's hard sometimes knowing and understanding how we can live up to that. It's funny, if you look at the passage, look at verse number 9. Peter says in verse number 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." Notice what he says, "and holy nation." Now I want you to understand, he's talking about a people group. He's not talking about any particular country or nation as we talk about, but he's talking about a people group. He says they're a holy nation. In other words, they're a nation literally inside of a nation. And so I say this morning, I want to talk to you about Christian-American patriotism. What does it look like? You see, the Christian-American pledges allegiance to the American flag while also holding up a blood-stained banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian-American will fight for freedom for his fellow countrymen while also at the same time yielding himself under the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. A Christian-American will place his hand over his heart and sing the Star-Spangled Banner, and at the same time raise his hands in the air singing Amazing Grace with as much or even more reverence to God. Christian American loves his country, and yet he looks and anticipates a country that's yet to come. As Peter wrote to the Christians here scattered throughout this country here to that Roman Empire some 2,000 years ago, he advised them on how they were to live out their dual residency, how to live out their dual citizenship in an earthly country, as well as be citizens in the heavenly kingdom. By studying here Peter's advice, we learn that there are some important truths that you and I can glean and gain from this passage today. As Christians American, I want you to understand we have the responsibility of influencing our earthly country for the sake of our heavenly country. A lot of times we don't understand that they go hand in hand. It's not one against the other. But what we are to do here is we have the responsibility of influencing this country, this nation, for the benefit of our heavenly country and our heavenly nation. God's left us here for a reason. As we look at this text, there are just three main things that I want you to notice in regards to our role as Christian Americans. Notice, first of all, here in 1 Peter, our proper affiliation to America. Our proper affiliation, look with me at chapter 2, verse number 11 of 1 Peter. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you," now watch this, "as strangers and pilgrims." Here the Apostle Peter writes to those who are living within the Roman provinces, if you will, and under Roman law, Roman rule. And he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." Peter referred to the believers scattered throughout Rome as strangers and pilgrims. Now, the majority of them were citizens of the Roman Empire, but they were also affiliated with another country. They was also part of another country, and so their affiliation with this country was very unique. They weren't just simply Romans, but they were Christian Romans. And see, just like you, I'm proud to be an American. I'm grateful to God that I was born in the greatest nation upon the face of the earth. I greatly and gladly pledge my allegiance to the United States of America without apology. Yet America is not the only country that I belong to. America is not the only country that I have citizenship in. And it's not the only place that I'm affiliated with. Notice he uses two titles. He says strangers and pilgrims. Notice, first of all, we're strangers. That's what he says in verse number 11. I want you to understand, in the original text, these two Greek words, stranger and pilgrims, that Peter chose are very similar. They both indicate someone who resides in a foreign country. Someone who lives or resides in a foreign country. That's what both of those words mean, strangers and pilgrim. But the truth that Peter was trying to get across here when he said strangers is that while a Christian may live among the native people of his country, he's not truly like the people in his native country. He said, "You're strangers." As Christian Americans, we may live in the same community as lost people around us, but we're not supposed to love the same culture as the people love around us. We may live in the same world, but we don't live in the same way. He said, "You're strangers." We're supposed to be strangers in this world. In other words, we don't conform to our sinful society, to their sinful society. I say, we're not of this world, but we do have to live in this world. And what Peter's trying to get across here when he says you're strangers is we're not to live like the world. We don't comply and cave to the social pressures of this godless age. While we share common land, we're not supposed to share a common life. We're to be different, and the Christian American is supposed to be different from the American that does not know Jesus Christ. America's been called the melting pot. Been called that for some time, probably because of comes from 1908 in the phrase that was actually heard first in a movie. And by that same name, what was said in that movie, one of the characters says, "Understand that America is God's crucible, the great melting pot where all the races of Europe are melting and reforming. Germans and Frenchmen, Irishmen and Englishmen, Jews and Russians. Into the crucible with you all. God is making thee American." While part of America, what makes America so great, it is its diversity. Still yet, listen, we are to be separate and different in this world. We're not to live the way they live. And yes, that's one of the things that makes America great is their diversity. The fact that you've got Frenchmen, you've got Englishmen, you've got black, you've got white, you've got all the different colors, and we're considered a melting pot. I want you to understand Christians are to be distinct. Christians are to be different. Christians are to be strangers in this land. The truth of God's word is, as Christians, Americans, that's what we are. We're strangers. We're separate from those things and those people that are involved in this sinful culture. But notice what else he says here. Not only strangers, but he says in verse number 11, strangers and pilgrims. So not only are we strangers, but we're settlers. It's very, very important you get this. So we understand we're strangers in this land, and so we're not to conform to everything that's going on. But notice the word he says where we are pilgrims. Now, this word that Peter chose to use here is one that speaks of a foreigner that settled among the natives of a particular country. You think about the pilgrims. What do? They came over and they settled in America. And so he uses the word pilgrims, other words, settlers, people that have came and settled down. The word literally means resident alien. Resident alien. Yes, Christ's people are strangers in this country, but yet we're citizens of it as well. You understand that? We're strangers, but we're still citizens. We may be foreigners, but we're living as residents in this great nation. There's a sense, there's somewhat of a sense in which Christian Americans must live separately from the world around them. And yet there's another sense in which as residents, we have the responsibility to participate in the life that's going on in our land. We're pilgrims. We're settlers. We're here, and because we're here, I say, we're not of this world, but I say we have to live in this world. We have to live in this world. We're settlers, we're pilgrims. And yet there's a sense that while we may not be of the world, there's a sense that we know that we have to live in this world, and while living in this world, that means we have responsibility to participate in the things going on in this land. I'm on my way to heaven. Thank God for that. I hope everybody in here this morning is on their way to heaven. If you're not, then you can be this morning. But listen, I'm on my way to heaven, but until I get there, I have a responsibility to the land that I live in. I'm on my way to heaven. Listen, but until I get there, I'm a red-blooded, flag-waving, tax-paying citizen of the greatest republic, the United States of America. I'm red-blooded. Listen, I believe in the Constitution. I believe in the Bill of Rights. I believe in apple pie. I believe in baseball. By the way, way to go, Cubs. And listen, I'm for America. I'm still saved. I'm still a Christian. But I'm a pilgrim, a settler here for now. I support the troops. I'll never burn a flag. You better never burn one in front of me. I exercise my Christian right to vote when they open the polls. As Christian Americans, we separate ourselves from sin, but that does not mean that we detach ourselves from society. And I think that there's a lot of people that can't figure out the difference. I believe there's a lot of people that you've heard the old saying, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. And the fact of the matter is, we're not of this world, but we got to live in this world. Today, no doubt, is the beginning of one of the most important weeks in the history of this great nation. There's no doubt about it. No doubt about it. Just 2 days from today, we'll elect our next president of the United States of America. This election's as important as any election we've ever had when it comes to the sovereignty, when it comes to the stability, ultimately when it comes to the success of America and where we are headed as a country. The importance is on what's going to happen Tuesday. Don't misunderstand me. I know God's still on the throne. I understand He's still pushing the buttons. But He has sent His people, and you and I are settlers here in this land, and we have a responsibility to try and do everything we can to keep things going for good and for God. I want to tell you, if we don't get this right, our kids and our grandkids are going to pay the price. They're going to pay the price. The next president will likely appoint 4 Supreme Court justices, most likely, which will ultimately determine the direction of our country. They'll either allow government-funded abortions or they'll deny them. They'll either continue to allow perverts to go in women's bathrooms. My wife goes in and my daughters go in and your wife goes in, your daughter goes in, or they'll get rid of that mess. They'll either continue to pass more laws that attack home and family and marriage and God, or they'll pass laws that protect and preserve marriage and home and family and godly principles. So important. It's so important. If we don't put God-fearing individuals with godly morals in these positions, we can say goodbye to the land of the free and home of the brave. We've already seen multiple times a government trying to infringe on our Christian liberties. Just last week or a week or two ago, a pastor was once again asked to send in his sermons and his Bible. And I want you to understand something. This was not in liberal California. This was not in liberal many other states, New York City. This was in down south Georgia, the Bible Belt. They said, turn over your sermons and your Bibles. And anyone can see that our Christian liberties and our Christian heritage under attack like never before in the history of this nation. But I want to say, despite all of her failures, despite all of her flaws, I still love the United States of America. I still believe in the United States of America. I still believe in the principles and the precepts that this nation was founded on. I believe that all men are created equal and were endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among those, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Boy, we forgot about those, hadn't we? We've thrown those out the window. Those rights have slowly been taken away. The right to life's been taken away. We're killing 1.2 million babies every single year. That's not a right to life. That's 3,315 babies every single day. Those rights we believe in, we're founded on, are being taken away. Not only life, but our liberty, our freedom. We're no longer allowed to pray to our God in certain places. We're no longer to preach about our God or read His Word in certain places. Friend, that's not liberty. And then when you're killing 1.2 million babies a year, and when you take our liberty to worship God, and we're oppressed and can't do that, who knows, when you take those things away, the next one, the pursuit of happiness, is not possible. If there is no right to life, and there is no right to liberty, who in the world is going to be happy about that? Because the Bible says, blessed, happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth in the way of sinners, sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, his happiness, what? Is in the law of the Lord. And so when you take away our freedom to read this book, at the job, at the school, wherever, there is no pursuit of happiness. Don't complain about the decline of our country if you will not vote and participate. I know several Christians that said, nobody here that I know of, that said they're going to boycott the election and don't vote. Do you understand, as a Christian American, you have a responsibility to this country? You're a stranger, but you're also a settler. You're a pilgrim. You have a responsibility to this country. Listen, I'm not over thrilled with any of our options. I promise you, I had to hold my nose to vote. I'm not over thrilled with it, but I understand this morning. I'm not voting for a pastor. I'm voting for a president. And the fact of the matter is, there's never been one single president run for office that I agreed with every single thing that they stood for. Never. There's never been one. And so I'm splitting hairs, and it's a double standard if I voted for anybody that I didn't agree with everything with, but I won't vote now. You're splitting hairs. It's a double standard. It's hypocrisy. I'm not voting. Listen, you're not voting for a person. You're voting for a platform. You're voting for who's going to have the most closest to godly principles. God says murder's wrong. One of our candidates is very clear about they're going to use taxpayer money to fund abortions. This isn't hard, folks. All the other things. Our affiliation to this country is one of a stranger as well as a settler. We got to learn to live as both. We got to learn to walk through this world without being stained by the world. Notice also, he goes on, not only our affiliation, but our actions in this country. Look again at our text and notice again here in verse 11, Peter says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, notice what he says, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Then he goes on in verse 12 and says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, shall see, glorify God in the day of visitation. You see, after the apostle reminds us that we have a unique affiliation to our country, he goes on to instruct us on how we're to act and behave ourselves as God's people in this nation. Notice a couple things he says to us here. First of all, our actions should be abstinent. He says here, abstain from fleshly lust. Abstain. It comes from a Greek word that literally means to hold back. The Word of God says that as heavenly citizens here in an earthly country, we should hold ourselves back from the lust and the desire of our flesh. He says to abstain from fleshly lust, those things that appeal to the flesh. You'll know why I have a problem with about 90% of the churches, because everything goes on in there appeals to the flesh. It's entertainment. They go to feel good. It's all about them instead of being about God. We're to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against, he says, the soul. The Word of God tells us as heavenly citizens who live in an earthly country, we got to hold back. We got to abstain. Unfortunately, we live in a day and age where the motto is, if it feels good, do it. If it feels good, do it. We live in a time when people across our nation will satisfy any desire that they have, despite the fact whether or not it's morally right or morally wrong, or God's against it or God's for it. There's no moral boundaries anymore with anybody. Things that were once culturally shameful are now widely accepted. In fact, they're praised. Things when people would hide in a closet, we say they came out of the closet. Because why? They were hid in the closet. But now you get praised for coming out of the closet. The line between right and wrong has been so blurred that it's become erased altogether. Calling good evil and evil good, there are no moral absolutes. There are no moral absolutes. In other words, used to be, morally, everybody knows this is right and this is wrong. Not anymore. There's no moral absolutes. Everything is relative to what you think about it. If you feel like it's okay and if it's what you want to do, then it must be right for you. If I feel like, and right for me is right for me, and wrong for you is wrong for you, and it's not the same thing. But I want to tell you, in the Word of God, it is. And the problem is, that's not the standard anymore. So anything goes. You have nothing to say. If you got a rule sheet, you're playing a game, you're playing whatever game you want to say. What is that game? Candyland. Yeah, you're playing Candyland. And somebody said, well, I think you do it this way. And I think, let's look at the rules. Well, the problem is they're not looking at the rules because they don't care what the rules say. Rules will straighten you out. In the midst of a permissive pagan and promiscuous society, we as God's people got to hold back. We can't give in to the lust that war against our soul. Our actions, not only that, they should be attentive. Secondly, our actions should be attractive. Look at verse number 12 again. Peter's dealing with the Christians' actions in the world. He says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Now, the word conversation literally means behavior or conduct. Notice the word honest. It comes from a Greek word that literally means beautiful. The idea here is that our lives should be beautiful and attractive to the world around us. We should be living a life that somebody sees something in us that appeals to them. It means beautiful, attractive. The world has its own standard of beauty. Society says the beauty has to do with our bodies or hair or the clothes that we wear. The Bible says that what makes a person truly attractive is the kind of life that they live. We've all seen drop-dead gorgeous people that when they open their mouth, you don't even want to look anymore. Beauty is only skin deep, they say. Bible says what makes a person truly attractive is the kind of life that they live. As Christian Americans, we should be less concerned with looking like the models in the magazines and a whole lot more concerned with looking like the Christ of the Bible. Back in school days, many of you were in on this, you know about it. In fact, there was a thing, I think it was in Harvard, where boys had the list of all the girls on the girls' soccer team. And I know some of that stuff's immoral, no telling what they're planning, but they had a list of the pretty girls on the soccer team, and they shut down the whole program at Harvard, the soccer program, because the boys on the boys' soccer team had a list of the girls. God help us. We're at a place where boys aren't supposed to like girls. That's what they're saying. Because they don't fit the mold that they wanted to fit, we just shut it down. But in school days, you'd rate girls on a scale of 1 to 10. Don't y'all look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. She was physically attractive, she'd be a 9 or a 10. If she was built like a linebacker and had a glass eye, she would likely be like a 1 or a 2, you know, one tooth from Alabama. You know they invented a toothbrush. It'd be a teeth brush if it went anywhere else. Where's Bruce at? He's not in here. Just one on me. But if she was, you know, she'd be a 1 or 2 if she was ugly. And that scale really is childish and foolish. But what if we were to apply it spiritually? How attractive is your Christian life? When people look at you, when people look at me, do people want to know more about Christ when they're around us? Is your Christian life a 10? Is it a 9? Or is it a 1 or 2? You see, as Christian Americans, we're to conduct ourselves with abstinence and with attractiveness. That's what he says. Is your Christian life a 10 or a 2? One more thing I want you to notice in this passage. Peter teaches not only our affiliation with this country and our actions in this country, notice thirdly, our asset to this country. We'll look here at verse number 13 through 15 here in a moment. Jesus said that his followers were to be salt and light in the world. In other words, Christians are supposed to make a contribution to this country, to this world. We're to make a contribution in the place that we live. Look with me at verse 13 through 15. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As a Christian American, what are we to do for and in our nation? What assets should we bring? What should we bring to the table? What should we offer up? There are two main things I want you to notice out of this. In verse number 13, Peter writes, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Number one, we respect the law. We respect the law. That's what he says. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. This is something that's always hard to get across to people. When you submit, it doesn't matter what you're submitting. It doesn't matter if it's a wife submitting to her husband. The Bible says do it what? As unto the Lord. It doesn't matter if you're submitting, if it's a church member submitting to a pastor. It doesn't matter if it is a citizen submitting to their government. The Bible says do it, he said it again here, for the Lord's sake. Well, I've heard women and talk to them, they say, well, you know, I'm not submitting him. He doesn't do right anyway. And that ain't what the Bible said. It ain't about what he's doing. You're submitting as unto the Lord. He tells us, submit to our government, to submit as unto the Lord. We got to respect the law. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. He goes on to say that whether we're under the rule of a king or a governor, we're to obey the laws of our land. Here, Peter was trying to communicate to the first believers the importance of submitting to the social order in the land that they lived in. I want you to understand, for them, it was the Roman Empire. For you and I today, it's the rules and the laws of America, of this land. And we live in the United States of America. And so in our lives, we're to submit to those rules and to those laws in our country. While we certainly don't agree with the laws of our land, all of them, we have a Christian responsibility to obey them until and unless those laws contradict the Word of God. And that's where the Bible says you ought to obey God rather than man. But we don't respect the law. I've met them, and you've met them, Christians that don't respect the law, that don't honor the law, that want to, you know, as soon as they get pulled over, first, but you know what? I've been pulled over for plenty. I'll promise you that. And when I get pulled over, yes, sir. I mean, I did it, you know. It's not his fault. He's doing what he's supposed to do. Do you understand that the Bible, this is always funny when I read it. It says that their ministers, talking about police officers, really law enforcement, it says they're ministers of God to thee for good. The next time you get pulled over, and the cop comes to your window, license and registration, please. Yes, sir. Did you know that you're a minister? Did you know that you, I really appreciate you, and I always pray for preachers, and so I'm going to pray for you. Do you realize you're a minister? The Bible says they're ministers for God, to God, for thee, for good. It probably won't help you. But they're ministers of God to thee for good. Look at the disrespect in our nation, the police officers. Are some of them rascals? No doubt about it. You pick any group of people you want to pick, you're going to find some bad apples in the bunch. It's just that simple. It doesn't matter what it is. But by and large, they're here to help. They're here to serve. We learn, what we learn in this text is that the greatest Americans ought to be Christian Americans. Sadly, that's not the case a lot of times. I've been saying for years that I think that a Christian ought to be the greatest person on the job. If they've got 10 employees and 9 of them are heathens and one of them's a Christian, that Christian ought to be the greatest employee that that company has. In our nation, in our land, listen, we ought to be the greatest Americans, the Christian Americans. No one, listen, no one should be better citizens. No one should be better neighbors. No one should be better people than the people that claim the name of Christ and claim to be Christians. Christians don't cheat on their taxes. Christians don't lie for any reason. Christian, it's not something that's socially acceptable. It's not, well, it's okay because, you know, the ends justifies me. No, you don't lie. God says it's wrong. Christians shouldn't disrespect their government and its leaders. I understand we don't agree with them. The Bible tells us to pray for them. Regardless of how lawless and rebellious the rest of our nation becomes. And you listen to me. Because I'm fixing to speak prophecy. It doesn't matter what happens Tuesday. There is a very, very, very good chance that we're going to be in a civil war. There is a very good chance that this nation will be thrust into a civil war. And if you don't think there's going to be riots, and if you don't think there's going to be pillaging, and if you don't think that the mobs are going to come out, you're mistaken and you're not ready for it. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to be honest with you this morning that we're fixing to be in a mess like that. But you need to understand, we need to understand, regardless how lawless and rebellious that the rest of our nation becomes, we have a biblical responsibility to do the right thing. God says respect the law. That's what he said. As Christians, we contribute in our earthly home by, first of all, submitting to its laws and obeying the powers that be. But that's not all. Peter goes on to point out that also our asset to this country is not only we respect the law, but also that we represent the Lord. We represent the Lord. I love verse 15. Peter says here, "For so is the will of God," watch this, "that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Notice the phrase, he says, "put to silence." Once again, that comes from a word, a Greek word, that literally means to muzzle or to close the mouth of someone. Do you understand? Right now, the only segment of our population that it's safe to mock that it's safe to ridicule is the Christians. Have you ever heard of somebody, listen, have you ever heard of a Muslim getting sued because they wouldn't make a wedding cake? But it's the Christian that seems is the popular thing, the only ones that it's okay to mock and ridicule, and men who are ignorant of the truth and foolish in their attitude openly make fun of the faith that you and I claim and hold dear in our lives. One of the loudest spokespersons against Christianity, you've heard him and know him probably, is the media guru Ted Turner. Ted Turner, he continually expresses his dislike for Christians. He makes no apologies about it, and he once said that Christianity is for religion, is a religion for losers. He went on and said that pro-life supporters were bozos. If you believe that a baby has the right to life, you're a bozo. But the Bible says here that we can actually shut the mouths of men by Ted Turner. How? Well-doing. He says, in doing so, you shut the mouths of those that would speak those kinds of things. By doing good, living for Christ, we can silence those people that want to attack and want to ridicule. You ever seen someone who has been attacked and ridiculed and the whole time they were just silent? Didn't say anything. And then notice the more that the other person ridiculed after that person was being silent, the more that they kept on and kept on, the more of a moron they look like. You want to know how to make somebody really mad? When somebody wants to fight and somebody wants to argue and you won't answer them? Or you'll just say kind things to them? They get real mad then. The Bible says that you can shut their mouths by just living right. You want to know something I've learned through the years? God always vindicates His servants. When you're accused of things and they call you things and they say things about you, I've had it done to me and many of you have had it done to you. And listen, I didn't try and take up for myself. I didn't try and show them how I was right and how this was right and how, you know. But the truth came out in the end. The truth came out in the end. Because God always vindicates His servant. And eventually, when you continue to live right and you live a testimony of a right kind of life, all those accusations that they've made don't hold any water. But when you live contrary to what a Christian ought to live like, you play right into their hands. We play right into their hands. But the Bible says with godly living, we can shut the mouths of those people because they don't have a leg to stand on. But as soon as some church member, faithful church member, everybody knows they go to church, everybody knows they serve God, everybody knows, falls into sin in some area. See there? You remember when David sinned with Bathsheba? One of the reasons God said He was punishing him, He said, you've given the enemy great occasion to blaspheme. You've given the enemy great reason to say, there wasn't nothing to that stuff. His God must not be that good. But when we live right, He says we can shut the mouths of those people that say those things. The reality is that as Christian Americans, we're representatives of Jesus Christ. We're ambassadors, and the greatest asset we can give and the greatest contribution we can make to our country is modeling Jesus in the lives, in our lives. It's the greatest thing we can do. I read about a woman that had a dream, and in her dream she was told that the Lord Jesus was coming and to visit her at home. She got her house in order, put on her nicest clothes, and there waited by the door for His arrival. When the doorbell rang, she ran over the door and quickly opened the door. She was surprised to see this undesirable, raggedy, dirty, filthy man standing there. She said, "Who are you?" The man said, "I'm Jesus." The woman said, "You're not the Jesus that I know." He said, no, but I'm the Jesus that everyone sees in you. What about it this morning, Christian? What kind of Jesus do you portray and model for this world? Do they see a selfish, uncaring, carnal Christ? Or do they see something that they desire that's attractive to them? Peter reminds us here that we're representatives in this world. I still believe in America. I believe it's the greatest nation on the face of the earth. No doubt about it. God's blessed America. However, I do not believe that America's hopes lie in a better economy. I don't believe that America's hopes lie in a certain president. I don't believe that America's hopes lie in getting peace in the Middle East. But America's only hope is Jesus Christ. And the only way Jesus Christ can help America is through those citizens, those Christian Americans, those that God has placed in this nation to share the Word of God and to live a life of Jesus Christ. That's the hope that America has. Do you understand that the Bible says judgment must begin at the house of God? He never tells the world to do anything. But He's told you and I to do some things. The only hope our nation has is for you and I to live for Him. Because of sin and spiritual apathy, America the beautiful is becoming America the pitiful. It's high time that we as God's people repent and determine in our heart that we're going to live for Christ in the midst of this dark, decaying culture. It's time we determine we're going to do our duties as Christian Americans to use every influence we have to help this country get back on track for good and for God. That means we got to vote. That means we got to let our voices be heard. That means that we've got to live a life that people would see something different in, and we got to involve ourselves in all aspects of guiding this nation. We got to stand for what's right. We got to reject what's wrong. For way too long, Christians have been passive. For way too long, Christians have been silent. For way too long, we've acted like that, well, as Christians, you know, we're not of this world anyway, so just let the world go to hell and go wherever it's going to go, and we just do our own thing over here. No, God says, listen, you're not just strangers, but you're pilgrims, you're settlers, and you have a responsibility. And for way too long, we have been silent. For way too long, the minority has been deciding for the majority, and the tail's been wagging the dog. And I'm simply saying that this morning that you and I need to determine in our heart that while we're here, we're going to do our part to further the cause of Christ. God didn't leave us here for no reason. We have a voice. We have a vote. We have a responsibility. For way too long, we've been passive as ambassadors for Christ, as representatives in this foreign land. That's what an ambassador is. He's a representative in a foreign land. And as representatives in this foreign land, we need to never forget that we're to always represent Jesus Christ and His Word while we're here in this land. In every way, in every aspect of life. Until one day we'll transfer permanently our earthly citizenship for heavenly citizenship. I can't wait for that day, but until that day, we got to fulfill our roles as Christian Americans. So, what is Christian American patriotism? What's our duty and obligation as a Christian American? It's to honor God while living in America. And the way that we can honor God while living in America is to do everything we can to change our world here and now for good and for God. There's nothing, listen to me, there's nothing Christian, there's nothing spiritual about saying, I just don't get involved. There's a lot of people critical. They'll walk out of a church, they'll leave a church if a pastor ever preaches any kind of message that has to do with politics. Well, I'll tell you something. You need to open your Bible and you need to tear about half of the books out of it, especially in the Old Testament. Isaiah, tear it out. Jeremiah, tear it out. Nahum, tear it out. Tear them out. You know why? Because it's a prophet that's crying out against the sin of a nation. for years, God has used pulpits and Christians to make a difference in this country. And you want to know what the problem is today? They've went silent. They've went silent. And once they go silent, there's no remedy. We're the only voice. Do you think that the heathens are going to change this place for good? No, God says, I've left you there. As a stranger, you belong to another country, but as a pilgrim. Let's stand for prayer this morning.